Tonight we're going to talk about how to raise parents. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about marriage. And then our Tuesday night together we'll be talking about parenting. But the principles and what we're talking about helps us in all of our relationships. Helps us in our relationship with God. It helps us in our relationship that God gives us the joy of bumping into. So even as I'm particularly hoping that those that are still under the roof of their parents will benefit from tonight, this message has spoken to my heart quite a bit as I prepared for it, so hopefully it will speak to each one of us. Our oldest sister, Louise, she's the oldest of eight. She was born in 1958. So Louise grew up as a teenager in the 70s with Christian parents. As Nate Bargatze would say, the most Christian parents. If you've not listened to him, Google him, and thank you, you're welcome for that. Louise's youngest son is Caleb Brower, that some of you may know that have gone with you to summer camp. But when she was growing up in the 70s and feeling the pressures of a very Christian family home, and the dynamics of what she saw other people doing, there were times that it brought tension into their relationship. And I remember one specific time Mom and Dad talking about when Mom was so upset. And she said, Louise, I can't wait until you're old enough to where you have children and you see how hard it is to raise children. And she looked at Mom and she said, it can't be nearly as hard as it's being to raise parents. Thus, our sermon title today, Raising Parents. We're going to again go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21 as our launching passage here. Again, Paul just lays out what I believe are just jewels for us in our Christian walk. I apologize that I'm reading from the NIV. I know that you have the ESV in your pew Bibles. I use the NIV because it's written at the seventh grade reading level. I had a dear friend of mine pass away not too long ago in Charleston, and as I was going down to the funeral, the pastor called and said, would you like to participate in the funeral? I said, I'd love to. He said, I have a passage for you to read. Would you read it in the ESV? It took me 3 days to be able to read that passage without stumbling over it. That's just me. I had the joy of going to Kenya this last January, and the church that we were in, the church that was planted amongst the Samburu, is a member of our church. He and his wife, they live there. They have become Samburu, and they've planted a church there, and they have a pastor there who has an eighth grade education. And sometimes as he's reading this language that they only had in written language in the last couple years, there's also an audio Bible that they can get that's on these little devices that are solar paneled, ran, and they can listen. All they have is a New Testament, so they listen to the New Testament. But as I was sitting there in church and listening to this pastor stumble as he was reading, I could identify with him because I still break out in hives when I read in public. But he would stumble over a word, and there was a 90-year-old man who's blind, who's sitting over there behind me, and as he starts to stumble in a verse, this blind man can tell him the rest of what he's reading. That is amazing. Talk about hiding God's word in your heart. He listens to it. I mean, they have nothing to do but to listen to God's word. And they choose to do that, and they love it, and they take it in. And it's just such a great encouragement to me to see just how the beauty of the gospel is transforming a culture as they hunger after and abide in God's word. So hopefully this Holy Spirit will take God's word and do that to us tonight. Paul writes, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again. We are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, again, it is my desire that your word would take root in our hearts and produce a bountiful harvest. Lord, you are the initiator and the sustainer and the completer of the work that you're doing in our hearts. And I just pray that each one of us that's in this room tonight that just heard your word would be transformed by the beauty of the gospel. Lord, I pray that nothing that I say would distract from the beauty of your word, and that the richness and the depth of it, Lord, would find good soil so that you would be glorified, Lord, in the way that we live for you, in the way that we reflect you to others. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The good news of God's faithfulness and his commitment to his children transforms our relationships and how we engage with one another and even how we engage with our parents. We are created in God's image. They are created in God's image. Our parents are created in God's image. Parents, our children are created in God's image. And we know, because we live in the same household under the same roof, that this image is broken by the fall. And we all process life through these filters and trying to figure out, how do I communicate to you what I'm trying to communicate and you're not getting it and I'm not hearing it back, and relationships can get sideways pretty quick. But if Christ's love compels us, if we are new creations, if we are Christ's ambassadors, then our grids can be transformed by the beauty of the good news of God's faithfulness in the way that we can experience the joy of our salvation even in the context of children and parents. The good news of God's faithfulness, commitment to his children. Just think about that for a moment. God is faithful to his children. We have a heavenly Father who sees us, who loves us, who knows what's best for us, who has the power to bring about what is best for us. We understand that it is by grace, Ephesians 2, that we are saved through faith. This is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. This is a wonderful truth, that we have been adopted into God's family by grace, through faith. This means that we don't deserve it. We can never earn it. And God promises to complete it. What he has started, he will bring into completion. For by grace, we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then he continues. What's the next verse? Ephesians 2:10. We are therefore God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That means that the Heavenly Father is the master carpenter who's doing his work in us. And guess what tools that he often uses? to chisel away, to mold and to shape us. God uses a lot of tools. But He uses father and mother to do His work. Now, so often all we see are the rusty old outdated tools. They don't have a clue. But do we see these tools of our parents being the very tools in the hand of the master carpenter molding and shaping us out of His own love, out of His own sovereign wisdom, out of His own passion for us? We are God's workmanship. He is the master craftsman. We are created for community. We are redeemed for relationship. Created by God, redeemed by God, molded and shaped by God. Every one of us in this room has a different story. Even who have the same different stories of how God has used our parents to mold and to shape us. We've all been parented differently. We've all been parented by sinners, some of which have been saved by grace, not all. Most of which have done or are doing the best that they can with what they have. My goal tonight is not to evaluate our parents. We'll do that Tuesday night. But to consider the good works that God is calling us to as His children, as His master craft. And again, it's the good news of God's faithfulness, His commitment to His children that transforms our relationships as we engage with our parents or whatever season of life that is. And for some of us, it may even be our spiritual parents or for those that are in leadership over us in one way or the other. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He has prepared for us that we should walk through them. Have you ever been to the beach and noticed the tide change? Isn't it amazing that at one point in the day you can walk out on the beach and there is so much sand? I remember my mom as she was getting older, she said, Brett, they moved the ocean further. Well, it's low tide. It's a longer walk to get over to put your feet in the water. It's so much bigger. To put out all the umbrellas, all the games, volleyball, you can build sandcastles, and you can run around, play soccer. There's so many things that you can do, sand, miles. But then you notice that the tide starts creeping in on you. And before long, your castle gets overtaken. And if you're not careful, your beach towel and your toys are floating around in the water. There's no room on the beach. I've even been at the beach when the tide comes all the way up. You can't even go walking on the beach anymore. It comes all the way in. What a difference. Even navigating the waves and the currents can change throughout the day. The tide impacts so much. The same beach, the same ocean, but such a different experience. Seasons of life can be like that. Same family, same dynamics. As parents, our engagements with our kids change. The way that I spoke to my children when they were 2 years old is different than the way that I corrected them at 8, was different than 13, was different than the conversations we had when they were 20. My relationship with my parents was different than when I was 2, when I was 10, when I was 20, when I was 40, the tide changes. But no matter what season of life, no matter the tide, no matter the waves or the currents, I was told to honor my father and mother. That's what the fifth commandment states. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord our God is given you. How am I to honor them may be different or even difficult to define at times and at different seasons. Parents can be wrong. Parents get tired. Parents at times can respond in anger. Sometimes they're confused. Sometimes they misunderstand. Sometimes they're broken. Parents have filters too. Sometimes their response can be hurtful. This side of heaven, we all see through a glass darkly or a mirror dimly. But we're not to honor our parents only when they were right. The Bible doesn't say that. We're to honor our parents. When I was in college, I started making choices that were not in line with my faith. And Ann and I, as we were getting to know one another, we became friends, we would process life together, and she would ask probing questions. How do you align your faith with this mode of operation? How do you align what you profess to believe with the way that you're living? And in the course of that conversation one time, we were talking about family dynamics, and I was talking about growing up in Blythewood and hunting and fishing, and I made the statement at one point that my dad was my best friend. And I remember she looked at me and she said, "Rhett, your dad doesn't even know you." "Oh, he does know me, da 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 da," and I kind of blew it off. But I remember going to bed that night and looking in the mirror saying, "Does my dad not know who I am? Do I not know who I am?" I was able to identify five different environments that I was living in, and each of these five different groups of people knew me as a different person. And I thought, what if I marry this girl and all five of these groups come to the wedding at the same time? Who am I supposed to be? So I realized I need to come up with some kind of consistent way of living, of walking through this life. So I went home to have a conversation with my pastor, who happened to be my dad, and his wife, who happened to be my mom. And let me just say, that conversation didn't go well. They were shocked. They had no idea that their good, perfect son was not good and perfect in all situations. And their response was, because this was during Christmas break, "You're not going back to school. We're going to homeschool you for college," was basically what I was going to get. And I remember at that moment getting a little angry and frustrated, and went back to my Bible to find out, no, there's got to be an age limit to this honor and obey thing, right? I'm 19 stinking years old. I can make these my choices. And that was the aha moment for me there, was there was no cutoff date of when I was supposed to stop honoring my mom and dad. And that carried even throughout the season as an adult, as I had some of their grandkids, in my relationship with them, as we walked through death with them, and even now that they both passed in 2020, that my life, I'm still called, it didn't say, until your parents die. I'm still to honor my father and mother. But you may say, "But Rhett, you don't know my parents." That's true, but I know who your Father in heaven is. And like Isaiah, the good news of God's faithfulness must move us to say, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father." This is Isaiah 64:8. If you have a notebook or something, you might want to write that passage down. Isaiah 64:8. "Yet you, Lord, are our Father." Then you've heard this before. "We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." Do we truly believe that? Even Paul wrote to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, our dad's favorite verse, his life verse, he would say, "And we know that all things God works, the master carpenter, for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes." This is Paul, who faced all kind of hard circumstances, who got caught up in all kind of swirling currents and big waves and all these things. He says in 2 Corinthians, "I was put in prison. I've been severely flogged. I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. Spent the night and a day at the open sea. I've constantly been on the move. I've been in danger in the rivers. I've been in danger by bandits. I've been in danger by my fellow Jews. Dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city. Danger in the country. Danger at sea. Danger from false believers. I have laid hold, and often I have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And the worst thing of all, I face daily the pressure and concerns of all the churches. Isn't that funny? Of all the beaten and the lostness and the shipwrecks. And it's the church people. And then, of course, we know that there was a thorn in the flesh. It said in the very next chapter that he prayed three times. And God's answer was no. My grace is sufficient for you. Yet he wrote, and we know that all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How can he write that? So many hard, disappointing things. Because in the next verse, he understood what God was doing in these things. The very next verse says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. All things work together because God loves us and God is conforming us into the likeness of his Son, and he's even using our parents to do that. Thus, a godly image, a broken image, a redeemed image, a molded image. We are being molded and shaped and chiseled into the likeness of Christ. And he's using our parents. And parents, he's using blockheads like me to chisel away at you as well. Tools are impacted by the Father's hands and the project that he's working on. So the message tonight, how are we to raise our parents? The answer is with grace. What does that look like? It looks like our passage. Anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Even with our parents. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. But boy, don't we keep a list. I mean, what's incredible is that we've been forgiven so much, and so often we are like the ungrateful servant that was forgiven the phenomenal debt and went out and could not forgive the debt that was owed to him. One of the relationships, obviously, that can get sideways is our relationship with our parents. But as new creations, we have the ministry of reconciliation. We still have the filters of a child. Selfishness, that's mine. Self-reliance, I can do it myself. Self-focus, well, what about me? Or the little self-righteousness, I didn't do it. How does the gospel impact our filter in raising parents? By knowing that we are loved and allowing the love of Christ to compel us and that we would no longer live for ourselves and have a different way that we view others, even our parents. We are loved. How can Christ's love compel us if we're unaware of his love? And I'm not talking about knowing it in our head or singing it on our lips, but to know it in our heart. As we look at Scripture, we read of the Father's love and the Son's love and the way that the Holy Spirit loves us. We remember the verses, for God so loved the world that he gave, that he demonstrated his love in this, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. 1 John 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. We are loved by God through our parents. Of course, our parents aren't perfect. They have filters that are being transformed. How they reflect God's love will be different at different times, and sometimes it's distorted. But God is not surprised. They too are in His loving hands. Thus, how are we to raise our parents? Two thoughts. With humble gratitude and trusting obedience. Humble gratitude should be response. The psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." Are we grateful as children for what our parents do for us, have done for us, but even beyond that, how God may be using them, even in their imperfect ways, to mold and to shape us? I mean, we can think of things that we have a bed to sleep in, we have a roof over our head, we have meals, dishes, utensils, toys, entertainment. The sacrifice that our parents make, they're no longer living for themselves, but so often for the children. Not perfectly, and we'll talk about parenting on Tuesday, but we have so much to be grateful for what we have not earned, what we do not deserve. Maybe one way that we can raise our parents is by looking for ways that we can say thank you. Thank you for that meal. Thank you for my room, for my bed. Thank you for the time that you take me to this place and to that place. And then secondly, trust and obedience. Trust and obey. Jesus always is told, I guess it was Paul that wrote in Ephesians, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother." Sometimes parents say no because they love us. They're not always right. But who is? Our Heavenly Father is, the master craftsman. Sometimes He says no because He loves us. And He knows what's best. He wants what's best. He's powerful to bring it back. How can we trust and obey? Because we can trust our Father in heaven. Isaiah says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts," God says. "Neither are my ways your ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." When my youngest son, Rigsby, was playing football for the first time in the ninth grade, first time he'd ever played organized football, he was a defensive lineman, and one time from practice, he came home and he was angry. And he threw his stuff down. He said, "My coaches are stupid. Pardon for the language. They're idiots." I'm just quoting my son. "So they're stupid." I was like, "What in the world happened?" "They wanted me to crash down at the feet of the offensive lineman." This was his first year of ever playing football. And already he was questioning the wisdom of his coaches. Now, why they had him doing that, I don't know. But my talk to him was, it's not your responsibility to evaluate your coach. You're just supposed to do what he tells you to do. And if you do what he tells you to do and that doesn't work, that's not on you, that's on him. But you've got to do what you've got to do. And it reminded me of a couple principles that I wanted to leave you with. First of all, we need to make sure that we know the difference, children, as goals and desires. Parents, this is good for us too. If we have a goal that somehow is dependent upon the decision that our parents are going to make, and then they block your goal by not giving you the answer that you want, your response is going to be anger because they're blocking your goal. If it's your desire to do something and they say no, you can be disappointed and that hurts, but it's not quite the same. Think about that in your other relationships. So often we set goals that are dependent upon somebody else's response. And when we do that, we're setting them up as the enemy if they block that goal. This is not something I came up with. This was a Larry Crabb thing. And it's helpful to me because we need to identify in our relationships, what are my goals and what are my desires? Children, the best goal that you can have is humble gratitude and trusting obedience. That's your goal. How can I be thankful for what my parents have done and are doing? How can I obey them with all of my heart? Now, my desire is that my parents always make the best decisions. My desire is that my parents give me what I want. And then Larry Crabb would say, we work toward our goals and we pray for our desires. Now, I would also say, this is good in marriage as well, but I would also say that we need to pray for our goals as well. We need to be dependent on God. But a blocked goal so often just makes us angry. A blocked desire makes us disappointed. If you're angry at your parent, maybe identify, have I set a goal that they've squashed? The second thing that I've learned as a child raising parents is that I'm not the Holy Spirit and I can't change my parents' heart. I can't convict them. And sometimes they make choices that are disappointing or discouraging to me. So two things. As I engage with my parents, when I had that opportunity to do that, I needed to make sure that I didn't feel like I'm the Holy Spirit that's going to convict them. I can share truth. I can share what I believe, but I need to leave that to God. And then secondly, I need to not judge them on one thing, on the one thing that rubs me wrong. Our parents aren't perfect. But if we just want to highlight their sin and put that before us and evaluate everything, and I just share this with you just briefly, that impacted my relationship with my parents for 5 years. And it was broken fellowship. And after 5 years, when I was able to have that aha moment of, I'm not going to change their heart, and I shouldn't evaluate them just based on this one topic, that's when we were able to be ministers of reconciliation and actually had them move near us so that we could walk through the last 5 years of their life. And it was such a gift, such a joy. And again, not that either one of us changed our opinions about something, but we were in fellowship with one another. And we allowed the Holy Spirit to do His work, and Dad let the Holy Spirit do His work in me. So again, it's that God allowing us to be chiseled away with tools that sometimes hurt, sometimes are rusty, but they're in the master carpenter's hand, and He's having His way in us. And that should give us gratitude, humble gratitude, and that should give us the ability to trust and obey. Let me pray for us. So, Lord, we do pray that You would have Your own way. That You would have Your own way in our hearts, because You are the potter and we are the clay. Mold us and make us after Your will, while we are trusting and yielded and still. Lord, we do pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit, and that You would continue to do Your work till all will see Christ always living in us. May You be our joy. May our hope be based on You. May You, the God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in You, so that we will overflow with hope by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.